Welcome to Wrestling with Theology. My name is Doug Minton. I am your host. I am the pastor at Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Robbinsdale, Minnesota, as well as a lifelong wrestling fan. Wrestling with Theology wrestles with the history of pro wrestling as well as the theology of the Lutheran Church. This is episode 25 of Wrestling with Theology, which means that we are doing a review of one of the videos being posted on Green Friday Wrestling. Today we go to what's being posted Friday the 29th at noon. We go back to March 22nd, 1986, 6.05 p.m. Eastern Time on the Superstation WTBS, back when it still had the W. This episode of World Championship Wrestling was like many others of the time, where it was filled with promos but also with matches. It was filled with activity, as you had 12 matches and 13 promos throughout the whole thing. So we start off with Jimmy Valiant versus Kent Glover. Basic squash match. As usual, Valiant spends more time talking about Paul Jones's army instead of wrestling his opponent. Then Ron Garvin comes out. 18 months before he wins the title, he's already chasing Flair. Never did understand the point behind Garvin being world champion, but Jim Crockett had his ideas. Then we go to the Mid-Atlantic heavyweight title match, joint in progress, where Sam Houston was defending against Black Bart. Never been a big Sam Houston fan, but what was seen in this match, he had a good run against Bart, just not quite enough. Then Jim Cornette comes out, whining about the Midnight Express's number 3 seed in the Crockett Cup. Then the Midnight Express faced Phil Brown and Ray Traylor. Cornette continues his whining that his World Tag Team Champions are being discriminated against by the Crockett family. Traylor carried a lot of the match, but he was tossed around like a sack of potatoes. Once he got to being pushed as Big Bubba Rogers and then Big Boss Man, he finally found his place in the ring. Of course, Cornette also has to make his presence known at ringside as well. They run down the seeding of the 24 teams in the Crockett Cup, and then we have Leo Burke versus Don Graves. Snoozer squash match with Burke just showing off. Then Jimmy Garvin and Precious come out, calling out Wahoo McDaniel. Have to say, Precious looks good in green sequence. Then Garvin took on Bill Mulkey. As with most of Garvin's enhancement matches, he's more interested in Wahoo than in Mulkey. Would have been interesting to have Mulkey gain a quick upset win over Garvin. Dusty Rhodes comes out. Best throwaway line ever. Magnum TA may be the most handsome man in the whole world, aside from myself. Then Wahoo McDaniel came out and faced Bob Owens. Owens is a decent wrestler, but Wahoo is simply too much for him. Paul Jones comes out with Baron Von Roschke and Tejo Khan. Just love that shiver that Paul Jones has when he's talking about Valiant. Then Roschke and Khan face Italian Stallion and Tony Zane. Italian Stallion had great potential as a mid-carder. He could have had a great run as a world TV champion had Crockett wanted to push in that direction. Unfortunately for the team, Zane took the brunt of the action. Then Flair comes out to tell Dusty Rhodes that the Crockett Cup would be his last chance at the title, then rips into Ricky Morton for his previous comments. Then Nighthawk Cotran comes out for his debut interview. Which is interrupted by Jim Cornette, who demanded his interview time. Amazing how Cornette absented himself before the Rock and Roll Express came out at the end of that segment. The Rock and Roll Express faced Paul Garner and Larry Kirk. A typical Rock and Roll Express squash match. Ric Flair came out again, promoting his choice to win the Crockett Cup being Arn Anderson and Tully Blanchard, who were facing Mike Simonyi and Ron Rossi. Flair stays out to guest commentate the match. At this point, the three of them aren't officially affiliated together, but there is definitely the respect and friendship between these three that built up to the idea of the Four Horsemen. Then Wahoo McDaniel shows up. In typical comments against Jimmy Garvin. Not sure about the whole snotty-nosed girl slam against Precious. I do much prefer Sunshine over Precious, but Precious was still, well, Precious. Magnum TA came out and faced David Dellinger. Don't blink. I turned away for a second at the introduction screen and the match was over. Then Magnum TA had his promo with Wahoo. Indian straps, bull ropes, and belly-to-belly suplexes. Oh my. Then Ivan and Nikita had their promo. How many times can Ivan mention the Kremlin in one promo? How many times does Nikita have to say Magnum TA in a promo? Then Ivan faced off against Rocky Knuckle. Rocky's not even close to his brother as a wrestler. Decent squash match for Ivan. The end of the match was a disappointment, though. Why do they have to book matches with former World Heavyweight Champions where they have to be helped to win matches against enhancement talent? It makes no sense. Jimmy Garvin comes back out with Precious. Outfits change for these two. Precious looking like a snow queen is just blinding to the camera. Jim Cornette comes out for his actual interview time, which is interrupted by Nighthawk Coltrane returning the favor. When the Midnight Express come out to try to intimidate him, the Rock and Roll Express come out to even the score, and the Midnight Express scampers. The last match on the card was Ron Garvin versus Brody Chase. The Hands of Stone with a bunch of submission holds throughout the match still wins with the Hands of Stone punch. And then the program ends with Arn Anderson and Tully Blanchard with J.J. Dillon with them. Arn's great one-liner at the end. Dusty Rhodes is the number one contender for every title, but he's not the champion of anything. That was the March 22nd, 1986 World Championship Wrestling episode from the Superstation TBS. 2-hour program down into 6 minutes. Simple. There you have it. I'll be back in a moment with Confessional Corner as we look into the Augsburg Confession. Confessional Corner, and we are starting in the Augsburg Confession. The Augsburg Confession is considered by most historians to be the equivalent of the Magna Carta for the Lutheran Church. It was presented by the Lutheran princes in Germany to the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V on June 25, 1530. It was written by Philip Melanchthon and presents the basic teachings of the Lutheran Church in contrast to the Roman Church. It was presented in 28 articles. The first 21 articles form a baseline of the core doctrines of the Christian faith and how the Lutheran Church teaches in accordance with the ancient church of all time. The last 7 articles bring out the major differences between Rome and Wittenberg. These articles brought about a confutation by the Roman scholars and then an apology, a defense, written by Melanchthon the following year. As we look through these articles, we will see the development of the Lutheran Reformation in its early years. Article 1. God. Our churches, with common consent, do teach that the decree of the Council of Nicaea concerning the unity of the divine essence and concerning the three persons is true and to be believed without any doubting. That is to say, there is one divine essence which is called and which is God, eternal, without body, without parts, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, visible and invisible. And yet there are three persons of the same essence and power who are also are co-eternal, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the term person they use as the fathers have used it to signify not a part or quality in another, but that which subsists of itself. They condemn all heresies which have sprung up against this article, as the Manichaeans, who assumed two principles, one good and the other evil, also the Valentinians, Arians, Eunomians, Mohammedans, and all such. They condemn also the Samosatians, old and new, who, contending that there is but one person, sophistically and impiously argue that the Word and the Holy Ghost are not distinct persons, but that Word signifies a spoken word, and Spirit signifies motion created in things. The Reformers list off God's attributes as a testimony of what we believe about God. These positive comments suggest their closeness to Rome in this doctrine. After the positive comments, the anathemas come. The first group of heretics the Reformers condemn are the dualists who believe in two equal and opposite gods. This was the view of Mani, who followed the ideas of Greek philosophy. Marcion also believed that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament were two different gods. The second group are the subordinists, who believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are subordinate to the Father. The chief among these heretics are the Arians, whose theology is continued through the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. These groups, as well as the Valentinians and Muslims, believe that Jesus is a subordinate superbeing, the first and greatest of all God's creations. The third group are the adoptionists, who believe that there is only one person in the Godhead. Paul of Samosata believed that Jesus became God at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him, infusing him with the divine Logos. Also condemned among the adoptionists are the modal monarchians. These believe that there is only one person, but expresses himself in three different ways at different times in history. The second article of the Augsburg Confession deals with the doctrine of original sin. Are all people guilty of sin even from their conception? Some Christians say no. Catholics and Lutherans are among those who say yes. The text of the article says this. Also, they teach that since the fall of Adam, all men begotten in the natural way are born with sin, that is, without the fear of God, without trust in God, and with concupiscence, and that this disease or vice of origin is truly sin, even now condemning and bringing eternal death upon those not born again through baptism in the Holy Ghost. They condemn the Pelagians and others who deny that original depravity is sin, and who, to obscure the glory of Christ's merit and benefits, argue that man can be justified before God by his own strength and reason. The doctrine of original sin is one of the foundational cornerstones of the Christian faith. It is the reason why there is evil in the world. It is the reason why this resident evil in mankind continues to become worse as time goes on. The doctrine of original sin declares that anyone born of a human father and mother is inherently sinful. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In this state, there is no fear, love, or trust in God. Therefore, everyone is born outside of God's covenant and kingdom. Entrance into God's holy kingdom only comes through baptism by the Holy Ghost. The big word concupiscence is one that brings divisions among Catholics and Lutherans. Concupiscence is covetous desire. Roman Catholics do not believe that this inclination and desire are truly sin. Lutherans believe that this inclination is what destroys all the good works that we do. In the condemnations of this article, the primary focus are the Pelagians. British monk Pelagius was the most prolific theologian of the early church who taught that people are not born sinful. In this understanding, very evident in American evangelicalism today, babies are born either morally neutral or they are not accountable for their sinfulness. Those who believe in the morally neutral theory believe that infants are neither sinful nor sinless. But how can this be? You are either a sinner or you're not. Those who believe in the age of accountability promote the view that God overlooks the former sins of everyone before they achieve the use of their reason. However, the Bible never once mentions an age of accountability. It is, however, the most prevalent argument in Christianity against infant baptism. The secondary condemnation in the article goes to the Roman Church. Catholics deny that concupiscence is sin. They also confuse Jesus' glory and merit in salvation by the invocation of the saints, the use of indulgences, purgatory, and other rationalistic and philosophic doctrines that popes and councils have brought into the Roman Catholic Church since the time of Gregory the Great. Using great feats of philosophical double talk, the Roman theologians of the 16th century sought to debunk concupiscence as sin while still maintaining that people are born with original sin. But, as with many in our own day, there is the great temptation to believe that sin is only external and not internal. However, Jesus spends the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount proving the exact opposite. The third article of the Augsburg Confession illuminates the Lutheran doctrine on Jesus Christ. Also, they teach that the Word, that is, the Son of God, did assume the human nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, so that there are two natures, the divine and the human, inseparably enjoined in one person, one Christ, true God and true man, who was born of the Virgin Mary, truly suffered, was crucified, dead, and buried, that he might reconcile the Father unto us and be a sacrifice, not only for original guilt, but also for all actual sins of men. He also descended into hell and truly rose again the third day. Afterward, he ascended into heaven, that he might sit on the right hand of the Father, and forever reign and have dominion over all creatures, and sanctify them that believe in him, by sending the Holy Ghost into their hearts to rule, comfort, and quicken them, and to defend them against the devil and the power of sin. The same Christ shall openly come again to judge the quick and the dead, etc., according to the Apostles' Creed. This article firmly shows the two natures of Jesus Christ as confessed in the Apostles' Creed. Jesus is true God and true man. He is true God as he is the Son of God. He is true man as he is the Son of the Virgin Mary. These two natures are inseparable. This has caused no end of misunderstandings and heresies throughout history. He was conceived and born without original sin because he only had one human parent. By taking on human flesh, he was able to purchase the forgiveness of all human sins with his broken body and shed blood on the cross. This article has no explicit condemnations. However, there are several implicit condemnations in its explanation of the doctrine of Jesus. The Gnostics do not accept that the Word became flesh. The Arians do not accept that Jesus is co-equal with the Father in his divinity. The medieval Roman Church taught that Jesus' suffering and death given in baptism only provided remission of original sin. Many evangelicals teach that Jesus' suffering and death only cover sins committed before baptism. This is especially true for those who teach believers' baptism only. These condemnations are not explicit because the explicit statements of what Lutherans believe about Jesus make the condemnations very plain. These are the first three articles of the Augsburg Confession. We'll see them again next month as we pick up with justification and how that serves as the basis of the Lutheran faith. Thank you for your time and listening to this podcast. If you'd like to hear more, go back to our archives to hear the previous episodes of Wrestling with Theology. Also hear Sunday morning sermons from Redeemer. If you are in the Twin Cities area on Sunday morning, you are welcome to join us at Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church at 4201 Regent Avenue North in Robbinsdale, just off of the corner of 42nd Avenue and Highway 100. Just look for Jesus blessing the travelers along the road. Our services are at 9 a.m. We have Bible study at 10:30 following the service, with coffee hour in between. We encourage you, anytime you are in the area, to join us for worship and to wrestle with theology with us.